Good morning, church. It is so wonderful to be able to come and worship and to be virtually together and a few of us here together. That song reminds us our purpose of being here, not just to go out to bring others in, but to show them the love of God in our lives. We're here to worship our God, our Savior, our Creator. As we come together today and do this worship, we ask you to join in with all your heart and soul and mind. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for this opportunity that we have, that no matter where we are, together we can worship you as a body. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with our church here, 36th Street. Help us as we strive to work together, even though we are separate and having to be separated due to the COVID. But Heavenly Father, we're praying and we're looking forward to the day we can all gather together in this building again to worship you. We ask that you please bless each and every one of us. Help us in our daily struggles and our daily lives as we try to remember that all that we have and all that we can do is through you. If nothing else, we've been taught and shown this entire past year, we have no control of anything. Please help us always to remember to rely on you, to look to you, and to trust you, and to love you the way you've loved us. Help us now, help us always. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with this country, be with as we see the different struggles that are facing around the different parts of this country, to help us to remember that no matter what, we have you. You are our saving grace. You are who we rely on. You will bring us through anything. Be with those we know who are suffering at this time, they're going through different various illnesses and procedures. Help them and strengthen them and help us to reach out to them. And Heavenly Father, help us always to remember that we are to be soul winners, to help us to live our lives and to reach out and to show your love to everyone we meet and touch. Help us this day. We ask this in Jesus' name.
We are indeed glad to have you with us, joining us online and a few folks here in the audience, but we're grateful that you're with us today. Many of us made New Year's resolutions, and interestingly enough, typically New Year's resolutions last 6 weeks, and we're 6 weeks into the new year, and so many folks have already broken those New Year resolutions. Some folks have said, I'm going to begin a diet. And then somebody brings in some food that smells good and looks good, and the diet goes by the wayside. Others have said, I'm going to exercise. And they get tired exercising, and they'll pretty soon say, I think I deserve a break today. I think I'll take a day off. And the whole idea of the exercise goes by the wayside. It's interesting because many of us made promises when we were married, and we made those wonderful promises long ago. And back then we were in love, and we were young and healthy, and we really think, how could I ever have a problem with this wonderful person that I'm marrying? But interestingly enough, in the real world, we have all kinds of problems. Folks don't put things away very nicely. I'm bad about that. My wife gets after me all of the time. I don't put them back. I don't close doors. I do all kinds of terrible things. But interestingly enough, we realize how difficult that may be. When we became Christians, most of us rejoiced at the fact that our sins had been taken away. And we were baptized, and we remembered this wonderful thing that Jesus has done for us. But in the real world, it's tough. We're a part of a wonderful church, and the church is wonderful to start with, but we have folks in the church who say bad things about us and sometimes who don't do what they're supposed to do, and we get frustrated by that, and it's easy for us to lose track of that. Those of us who are believers also gave up a kind of sinful lifestyle and began to live this new life. But it became more difficult for us in the real world. We live in a fallen world, and we struggle with sin all of the time. Folks who are Muslim and Hindus, in their cultures, when they became Christians and left behind that kind of background, it became very difficult for them because they had to give up family and friends and sometimes even their life for their faith. but the struggles are real ones. I think our audience in the book of Hebrews are a group of folks who are in danger of doing the same thing, of sliding back, of drifting away. They are Jewish folks who have become Christians, but they're facing persecution, maybe among fellow Jews and maybe other places, but they're contemplating going back to the way things used to be, going back to Judaism again. And they fail to see the significance of what was done for them in Jesus. And so they're sliding back, drifting away. The author of Hebrews is expressing his real concern because he wants them to endure, to hang in there. And our text today is from chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It'll talk about Jesus as the apostle and high priest of our confession. Our text begins, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Interesting language, isn't it? He begins by addressing these fellow believers as brothers, brethren, and he calls them holy because they've been set apart by what God has done for us in Jesus. They are special because of that. And then he calls them to consider Jesus. Notice he says, consider Jesus, and Jesus is called here the apostle and high priest of our confession. That word apostle is a word that we typically will use for folks who are eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? They're going to be witnesses of that to the world around them. And so we understand that word apostle, but it's kind of strange that that word apostle would be used of Jesus. But the word apostle is literally one who is sent out. When it's used in the technical sense, it's those 12 guys. But in a non-technical sense, it's a kind of word that we could almost translate missionary. Jesus is one who has been sent for us. God sent him. He came as a man, and he came as a man for us. He's our envoy. And then he goes on to say he's our high priest, our intercessor. That's interesting too, isn't it? You don't think of Jesus as high priest, but he is our intercessor, and he is the intercessor of our confession. You see, when we became Christians, you know, one of those things that the preacher will always ask you before he'll baptize you is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you made a confession then, didn't you? On that day, you confessed who Jesus was. You believe that he is indeed the Savior and that he is the Son of God, and so you're making this grand confession. And so Jesus is the one who's been sent out, and he's the high priest of the thing that we've confessed, that we have acknowledged, that we make so true. Isn't that interesting language to describe Jesus in just that way? Indeed, what a wonderful Savior we have. And then he goes on to say, he is faithful to whom he appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Jesus is here described as faithful. Faithful to his job as apostle, one sent from God, and his job as high priest. And he's faithful in his house, in as Moses was in all his house. Here he talks about Moses. Moses is called by God, and Moses is appointed and sent. And so in a very real way, Moses is a special guy. Aaron, though, is the one who'll be high priest, not Moses. And Moses doesn't do everything the way he ought to do it. You know, Moses will do some things the wrong way. Good old Aaron, you'll remember, the first high priest, is going to make that golden calf. And he's going to receive this unfavorable report of the spies. And good old Moses is even going to be rejected by his own people. But he's describing here as Moses. Moses receives this direct revelation from God. And others have visions as well. But here in a very special way, our man Moses is talked about. It's interesting. Good old Moses is granted a higher rank. And here we're talking about Jesus being better. And I really like the kind of language that Jesus is better. You'll remember we learned that Jesus was better than the angels. That was the last couple of chapters, a couple of lessons we've had. He's better than the angels. And now we're going to learn that he's better than, greater than, Moses. Again, good Jews see Moses as the grand hero. He's the one who brought us out of Egyptian bondage. He's the hero. But the real hero is not Moses. And you folks need to realize that, he's saying. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Just as so also the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Again, interesting language. Good old Moses is in the house, but he's at a part of the house, and he has some glory and some honor, but Jesus has more glory and honor than Moses. He's better than Moses. And he says here, there's this wonderful picture of the builder of the house has more honor than the house. You know, when you talk about this grand work that somebody has built, this wonderful house that he's built, you don't really honor the house, you're honoring the person who built it. The architect who designed it. The one who's built it is the one who has more honor than the house itself. And so he makes a big deal of this. And that's going to be really important. And then he's going to go on to say a bit more about that. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Interestingly enough, we have an argument in Christian Evidence. This is called the teleological argument. Everything is built by someone. Nothing just happened by accident. You know, this world that we're living in is not one that just happened by accident. It amazes me that we can have people debating whether or not this world was just came from one cell and multiple cells, and from that became an animal, from that became this kind of animal. Ultimately, you get people, and you get all of that kind of thing, all of this evolution kind of stuff. But here we are talking about that. How in the world do you go from one cell to folks talking about that even? There's got to be something more, and the one who built it all is God. You got to have a creator. It's just who we are. We know that, I think, as human beings. There's got to be a creator. And so he's here talking about Jesus as the builder of the house. Now, you need to understand that house is used in multiple ways. We could talk about the house you live in, or the house which is the temple, or the house which is the family. And I think he's using it here almost as the family. You see the language here, if I back up a verse, the one who is counted of more honor and glory than Moses, just as the builder of the house is of more honor than the house. It's the household, the family. The one who built the family is of more honor than the guy who's in the family. And the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. So his house is God's house, and good old Moses is faithful as a servant, and he's done wonderful things. You're right. You folks who are Jews are right. Moses was an important character. You would still be in Egyptian bondage had it not been for a Moses. And he's faithful in his house, but he's a servant in the house. Notice the difference. For the testimony of all things which were spoken to be spoken later. Interestingly enough, he gives us a kind of hint about things that we're going to learn more about later. Good old Moses warns us that there's going to be a prophet greater than I who will arise. There's going to be, but you're going to get more stuff about this coming Messiah when you're going to read Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you've got to read those other books, and you're going to get a whole lot more. They'll be spoken about later, and they're going to be prophesied later. He had a hint of it. But he's a servant in the house. He's not the one who is the son in the house. But Christ as faithful as a son over his house. Moses was in the house, and he was a servant in the house, in the family of God. But Christ is faithful as son over the house. That whole house belongs to him. He's the one who really matters, and you folks need to understand that. That whole idea of a prophesied Messiah, that is going to be spoken of more later. You're reading along, and good old Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 will say, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." That was a prediction of what good old Samuel's supposed to be. He's going to be that faithful guy. But ultimately, even Samuel will fail. And then Nathan, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, will say this about good old Solomon. "I will be his father," God will say, "I will be his father, and he will be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it away from him who was before you. But I will settle on him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." So, the later prophets are going to predict what's going to come, that there's going to be this Messiah who's going to come, who will reign forever. Moses is perhaps the author of the old covenant. He's not even the author of the old covenant. The old covenant is God's the author, and Moses will give it, but the real author of the new covenant is Jesus. He's the author. He's the Son. And then he goes on to say, notice, "But as Christ was faithful as a son over his house, those whose house we are." You see, we Christians are now the household of God. We're God's family. That's why we can call one another brothers and sisters. And we really belong. We are children of God. We're a part of that house. And we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Notice this whole language again. He's asking these folks who are in danger of falling away from their faithfulness to Jesus as Savior and who Jesus really is. They're in danger of falling away and going back to the old system. He's telling them that they need to hold fast their confidence. Interesting word that means literally bold to speak, to say whatever is on your mind. You stand before the king and you can say whatever you're thinking. And I can stand before God and say what I'm thinking. And the boast comes from my hope. I can only boast in the hope that is mine in Christ Jesus. And I can hold it firm until the end, until the very end, until he comes back again. This has been a wonderful text. I hope you're enjoying our study in the book of Hebrews. Again, it's one of my favorite books to study. My students, I'm teaching the book of Hebrews now at Ohio Valley University, and my students there are enjoying it, I hope, as much as I am. But I'm going through it, and we're going through it. In fact, we're a couple of chapters ahead of where we are right now. We've just finished chapter 5, and so we're working our way through it in a very real way. But I decided I wanted to share it with you folks and share with you this wonderful story as well. And so we're working our way through the book, and I hope you're enjoying our study. We're going to sing a song now, and as always, we like to give folks an opportunity to respond in any way they need to. If we were here, we would call that an invitation song. Where folks are asked if you need to respond and you want to be buried in baptism today, we'll be happy to do that. If you need to come and you have prayers that you need us to pray for you, we'll be happy to do that. We would be happy to do that for you too as you're joining us from a distance. But again, just drop us a line and we'll be happy to do whatever we can as you strive to be the people of God. What a wonderful apostle and high priest we have of our confession. And may we keep him before us. Let's sing that closing song. Let me share with you just a few announcements. First of all, we're asked to have a special card shower for Alice Wharton. She's celebrating her 97th birthday. And her address is in the bulletin. If you should have gotten a copy of that bulletin. If you didn't, let us know and we'll make sure that you have one. But her 97th birthday is around the corner. And we want to rejoice with her. We got this thank you note from Tommy Morrison and from Debbie. We would like to thank everyone for the prayers and kind messages and cards we received expressing sympathy at the passing of my mother. And that's very much appreciated. And that's from Tommy and Debbie Morrison. So please keep them in your prayers. We're grateful that David McAuliffe and Trevor Gilliland, our two interns, are doing well. They're recovering from COVID. Interestingly enough, if all goes according to plan, if they test negative on Tuesday, they will be out of quarantine. So they'll be able to be back with us again, but we want to keep them in our prayers. It's really been interesting because initially I was put on quarantine as well because I had been with them, close to them, less than 6 feet away, and for longer than 15 minutes at a time. I was put on quarantine as well. And they changed the rules Thursday. If you've had both shots, and Jenny and I have had both shots, you don't get quarantined now when you've been exposed to somebody. So I'm no longer quarantined, which is good news at least. But keep those two young men in your prayers. We're grateful that they're making progress. Jenny and I would like to thank you for the birthday cards. And yes, we do have the same birthday. It was interesting when we first came, I'm not sure, it may have been to Tennessee. We went to get our driver's license in Tennessee after being in Kentucky. And we went in and sat down with the folks there to get the driver's license. And the lady there said, "Do you realize you have the same birthday?" Yeah, we've known that for a long time. She apparently was taken by the fact that we indeed have the same birthday, same year. Jenny gives me a hard time because when I was little, I said I was going to marry somebody born on my birthday, and she insists that I was born on her birthday because she's 12 hours and 10 minutes older than I am. And so, indeed, I was born on her birthday. But anyway, we've enjoyed that, and we thank you so much for the cards. And also for those of you who have sent greetings, birthday greetings online. I got a lot of those, about 200 of those as well. So we're grateful for your concern and your remembering us in that regard. All right, let's pray together as we close. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we're grateful that we as brothers and sisters can gather, even if it's at a distance, even if it's online. We're grateful for the blessings that we have to be able to do that. We're mindful of those folks back in 1918 who, when they were going through something like this, they couldn't do that. And we're grateful that we're able to do that even online. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the joy and hope and peace that we have because of him. We thank you that he came, indeed died for us, that we could have real life. We ask your blessings upon us this week. Keep us safe, keep us healthy, and help us to be witnesses to you, to the community around us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.